in the face of all of that, choosing to believe God. I wonder whether that happened in your life, whether there was a point in which God came into your life and he challenged you as to what his word says about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you were carrying on, you were looking around you, and there were problems for sure, and there were difficulties around you. But God comes and he tells you, look, you must believe in my son. And then you begin to hear this story of the man who is God. Gabriel, bless him this morning, he fell into the trap, didn't he, of God is half human. Jesus is half human and he's half God. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It's an even taller tale than that. God is 100% man and he's 100% God. And we have to try and get our minds around that. And it calls for faith, doesn't it? It calls to actually say to our friends around us, I believe this man over everything else. I will trust him, even though some of his words seem somewhat difficult to grasp, even though he's asking me to do things which I have never had any concept of before, even though he's asking me to turn my back on all that I have known to turn towards what he says my future will be. Now, I have to be very careful here, don't I? Because to believe in God is rational. There are many who would like you to believe that to trust God is just to trust in hocus pocus. It's nothing more than a little bit of sleight of hand. This is not real. This is people being duped. Well, I need to highlight the fact that you can test Christianity. You can test the Bible. You can go and check it. You can check the facts that are there. You can look to see whether what God says is right in that sense. The Bible is open to scrutiny, and actually, but actually, faith is more than that, isn't it? You know, if it was only just about checking facts and lining things up in this world, then most people would be able to get their heads around that, wouldn't they? If you gave them the facts and they worked their way through it, you know, most people have a logical brain, as it were, and they'll work their way through those things. But actually, faith is just a little bit more than that, isn't it? It's being able to trust God with the things that I can't see, the things that I can't work my way through. Yes, there are things that we can test him over, as it were, and test the word of God over, but in actual fact, it goes beyond that. It is supernatural. It is God at work in an individual's life. Now, let's be honest, if God hadn't have been at work in Noah's life, there is no way he would have built an ark. It just wouldn't have happened. Even if he'd begun the project within a couple of months after taking the ridicule from all the people around him, he would have given up and he would have packed it all away and had quietly gone on with his life as he'd always gone. But the fact that God called, the fact that God spoke into his life meant that he was prepared to trust him. It is what God works in your life to the extent that to know God is more important than your fear of looking mad. None of us like that, do we? None of us likes to be the odd one in the room. Just occasionally you'll get people who say they declare that that's what they want to do, but really, deep down, it's because they feel as though they're not being included in some way, and so they want to somehow draw the attention upon themselves. But in reality, most of us simply just want to fit in. And to stand out in the crowd, to look mad, to think that actually if I claim the Lord Jesus Christ as my own will come with a cost, well, that's why there aren't so many people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to it, none of us really wants to stick our head above the parapet. It is to trust him more than to have a reputation. It is to trust in God, to turn to him. It is actually more obvious than breathing, but God, to turn to him and to trust him is should be more obvious than breathing, in the sense that if he is God, then all things are in his control. But it is that battle, isn't it, of faith, that need to believe, that difficulty being worked out in us that is, as it were, half the battle that Noah is facing. We cannot conjure it up. It is something that God must work in us. So even as we look at this hall of faith, we must understand that these aren't men who are somehow better in and of themselves. They are only in the hall of faith because God is at work in their lives. It is God who is moving behind the scenes to enable them to stand up, to enable them to be different from the crowd around. So Noah is an example to us to help us to see that heeding God's word for us, his promises, is more important, dare I say it, than popularity at school. You know, when you're a child at school, all you want to do is to fit in. You just simply want to go along and to do what everyone else is doing so that you can be seen as the same. It's quite interesting this morning. Wendy, when she came in, she was praising God for one thing. She was praising God for her 8-year-old niece who had the guts to say in her class when they were looking at Halloween, "I want to be excused from the lesson." And the teachers found that so difficult to comprehend that they rang up Mum and said, "What's going on?" And Mum said, "Well, we're Christians. We don't celebrate Halloween. Now, we don't force that on our children, and our children are able to choose. And if my daughter has chosen, then..." I don't think she said praise the Lord, but that's what she meant. But it takes courage, doesn't it? And the Lord has to work that in us. The Lord has to move in us that our faith might become real, that it might actually be put into practice. It is better to trust the Lord and to lose your reputation even in the workplace. You know, some places, some firms, you can't get on in this world, can you? Unless you're prepared to do exactly what the boss tells you, and that could be something as simple as working Sundays. And you spend all your time working every Sunday and you find yourself drifting away from the Lord because you can't get back with his people. And there comes a point where you have to make a choice. Am I prepared to go this way or am I going to trust God? Will he provide for me if I won't go this way? Or it might not be over Sundays that you particularly have the issue. It might be that the boss is asking you to do something which you know is wrong, is immoral, is illegal. And there comes a crunch point. What will I do? Will I trust God and his word or will I comply? And it's all too easy to comply, isn't it? I had that once in one of the jobs that I was working for. The boss started to reuse equipment and he was selling it as new. And I really began to get uncomfortable about that. And in one sense, it didn't seem to make a huge amount of difference. Now, all the customers were happy, but I knew that it wasn't right. In the end, I moved job. But it's tricky, isn't it? It's tricky to do what God calls you to do. I actually had a conversation with the boss about it and told him that I didn't think that it was right. It didn't stop him doing it, I hasten to add, but it did highlight the issue. I wasn't alone in that, though. There were other who felt that that was quite a little bit of a stretch. That was working when I was working as a van driver and having to install some equipment. So, a long time ago. Or maybe it's even just in our community. You know how you like to be known as the person down the road who's a nice person? But maybe actually you need to be known as something a little bit more, as one who loves Christ. And you might have to lose the reputation of just being the nice person in the street to become the mad person in the street because you go to church. Academic success, particularly if you work in the science field, it becomes increasingly difficult to be a believer in scientific circles because, quite frankly, if you don't hold to evolution, you're not welcome here. We need to be like Noah and trust that what God says is right, be prepared to step out in faith, and trust that the saving of some souls is better than the saving of none. I can imagine Noah as he's building that ark and he's thinking about the people and he's preaching, he's a preacher of righteousness, we know that from God's word, as he's telling them that they must turn to God and they must come into the ark. I can imagine that he got very discouraged very easily. And then on that last day, as it comes, as the rain begins to fall, and God says, get in the ark, and it's just him and his family. Well, I suggest he rejoiced that it was his family. But I suggest that he wept for those around who would not be saved because they simply wouldn't listen. But do we have the courage, the faith, to stand up and be known for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day, even though the world around us wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared? Faith in God, regardless, means that like Noah, we trust in God's rescue and by his grace are saved, condemning the world simply by believing. It's not that we're going around and condemning them with our words necessarily, but it's by the very fact that we believe and that we are prepared to act on our belief that condemns the world around us. I had a conversation this last week with a man who said that he had faith. He just wasn't into too much religion. What he meant by that, and sadly actually, what many Christians mean by that, is that they don't like to get caught up with doing everything that God says. Now therein is a problem. Because faith means I'll take God at his word and I'll act upon it. It's only through trusting in God that we are made righteous. And the evidence of that is seen in our actions. So do you have the faith of Noah? Do you have the faith regardless of other people's criticism? Faith is making God your security despite your own insecurities. Verses 8 to 10, we now move now to Abraham. Put yourself in his shoes for a few moments. You're busy living your life in the midst of your family at home, among your tribe. You're relatively successful in life and God calls you. You know, actually, we don't hear of Abraham struggling in his circumstances. We don't hear of him being dissatisfied with life. We just discover that God sees this man and calls him by his grace. Not only do you know God is there now because you've put your faith in him, you've nailed your colors to the mast and you are living your life for God regardless of their take on it. So he's a bit like Noah in the sense that he has owned who his Lord is and he's doing that amongst his family and friends. But God comes to him with just a little step further. God says, I have a plan for you, Abraham. I want you to leave your place, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go wherever I send you. Okay, God, where are you sending me? God says, well, it will become clear as you go. So let me get this straight. You want me to give up everything that at this moment in my life is important and simply follow you wherever you tell me to go? God says that about covers it. As you're looking at your life at the moment, where God, were God to call you to leave everything and follow him, what would it be difficult to let go of? What is it in your life at this moment that would stop you when God calls you simply to give up everything and to move out? The house, the car, yeah, friends and family, the church, your job, the area you live in, what is it that will stop you? Because Abraham had to be able to give up everything. Where is your security found is the question that is being asked in Abraham's life. Where is your security found? What is it that you perceive as being the thing that keeps you safe? Maybe God is calling you to missionary work in Africa or China or India or, well, you could name the place. What's stopping you going? Ah, you say, I've got to the end of my life. my life's over now, he's not going to call me to do those sort of things. Well, you'd be surprised when God calls a person. You might be living very comfortably in New Milton, and God might say to you, well, actually, I don't want you there anymore. I want you over here. What would stop you going? Or maybe he's asking you to work in a place that has no Christians, where there is no other, as it were, a friendly face to work amongst. And everything within you wants to move away, but God is saying, no, that's where I want you. Are you willing to accept his leading in that? Or maybe God is challenging you to step out of in faith into ministry, you know, and as you think about that, you think, well, I'm not really sure that I'm ready for this. I'm not even sure of a pathway forward. What God says is, will you trust me enough to take the next step? You see, where our security is will determine whether we go or not. One of our biggest problems as Christians is that we talk of being strangers in a foreign country, which is what Abraham is told that he is here, or we're told that Abraham was here. We talk about being strangers in a foreign country, and then we settle down like a native, don't we? We get stuck in, and there's very little to tell us apart from those around us. We build big, comfortable homes. We buy the best cars. We spend on the best holidays. We retire to the prettiest places. We indulge ourselves left, right, and, center. And then when God calls, we go to pieces because we would discover that we were living for them and not for him. So what in your life is stopping you from doing what the Lord says? The clue to Abraham's ability to live for God was in the desire of his heart. He was not looking for heaven on earth, which is so often where we find ourselves, looking for heaven here. He was looking for the heaven that God was preparing. He was looking for a city with foundations. Now, that's an odd statement, isn't it? A city with foundations. How many cities around the world don't have foundations? What's he trying to tell us? Well, he's trying to tell us what Revelation 21 and 22 are telling us, is that there is a place that is so secure because it is built by God. It is a glorious city, or at least that's the picture that's given to us, wherein every one of God's people will dwell securely for all time, and God will be at the center. But if you're looking for that here, you are going to be sorely mistaken and often hurt, because the reality is it's not true until Christ returns. You see, what the heart desires is what we work towards. And so real faith has its heart's desire set on eternity with Christ, not upon the things of this moment. So where is your heart fixed now? What is it that is the thing that you're living for at this moment? Is it Christ, or is it something else? Last thing I want you to see is faith is trusting God for the impossible despite your own feelings. God had long promised Abraham and Sarah a son. Things got so desperate for them, even though God had promised them, they got so desperate for them that they tried to help God along. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience. You know, you feel God is calling you to do something and it doesn't seem to be going as quick as you'd like. So you begin to maneuver things so that they're in God's path, so that he can't get it wrong. You know? We like that, don't we? We twist and turn and we make things go our way because we are convinced that that's what God wants. Well, Abraham and Sarah had to learn the hard lesson, didn't they? They had to wait. And they didn't just wait a little while either, did they? They had to wait a long time. One day when Abraham is 99 going on 100 and Sarah is 89 going on 90, God comes to them and he says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Well, I know that ages were a bit different back then, but even then, that was a bit hard to swallow, wasn't it? It's hardly surprising that they both laughed, is it? The difference between the laughs was this, though. Sarah laughed because she thought the plan was ludicrous. That's just nonsense. I have never heard anything so foolish in all my life. And she laughed. She denied the fact that she laughed, but she laughed. But Abraham laughed because it was so like God to work that way. That's just typical. When I can do nothing, when I can add nothing to God's plan, then he moves. And then things change. Was Sarah wrong? No, the plan was ludicrous, wasn't it? Let's be honest. Humanly speaking, it was completely nuts. There's no way that we would have ever suggested that. You won't go to any family planning clinic in any nation and they'll tell you, you know, wait till you're 99 before you have a baby. It just won't happen. It was ludicrous in that sense. But what she had forgotten was who it was who was coming up with the plan. You see, faith has its eye fixed upon the God who is able to do the impossible. Even if it's not within our span of thinking, as it were. In real terms, humanly speaking, it was all impossible. And every part of both Abraham and Sarah felt the impossibility keenly. God was asking them to trust him to bring life out of death. That's what the text tells us, that Abraham was as good as dead. There was no hope, humanly speaking. And all their feelings were against this, yet in the face of this, they grasped the faithfulness of God. They understood that he would keep his word. And that was enough for Abraham to trust. Now we live in a post-Calvary situation, don't we? We live after the Lord Jesus Christ has died and been raised to life again. And so in a sense, actually, we're not in that position that Abraham was, where he looked and wondered how that could even be possible. We know it's possible because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, in fact, for God to bring death from life from death is his MO. That's what he does. If you like, that's his DNA. Yet we still doubt him, don't we? Repeatedly, we do not have the faith to believe that Jesus can bring the dead to life. If I was to say that we were to pray this week and next week we should expect to see conversions, how many of you would believe it and do it? Probably not many of us. Probably we would think that it's just not going to happen. And you see what's already happened? It's crept in, hasn't it? We began to doubt what God is able to do. You see, we need to be praying the prayers of faith. We need to be trusting God for the impossible. And that's the lesson that we need to learn from Abraham and Sarah. When God says he can do something, we need to believe that not only he can, because we'd all say that we believe that he can, but we must believe that he will. Now, we've been praying for Chris, haven't we, Young's husband, for years. I wonder whether we've really been praying with faith. Whether we've really been trusting that God can transform this man's life. There's a challenge. Do we really believe that God will save him? Or is there that nagging doubt in the back of our minds that he's going to be one who gets away? We've got a week of prayer coming up, but you've got a week between now and then. Maybe we need to start praying with some degree of understanding that God can do this. We've got a Thursday club. We've prayed about the kids and their behavior. We've prayed about actually being useful and doing something that impacts these children. We do pray that the gospel will have an impact. We need to pray that they'll be saved. And we need to believe that God can do it. We do not see him doing it because we do not really believe that he will. Let me ask you this question. As we go into this week, who will you trust? Do you have the faith of Noah to completely change the direction of your life and to cling on to God's word, come what may? Do you have the faith of Abraham to let go of this world's riches and all that it has to offer and just simply step out and follow Christ? Do you have the faith of Abraham and Sarah to believe that when God says he can bring life from the dead, that he can really do that? Who do you trust? Well, we'll see, won't we? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take